Well, I don't know. I might be a strange guy. Before I begin, I'm going to pray again. This time I'm just going to pray for myself. Father, I want to thank you so much for today, Lord. You're an awesome God. You are beautiful in holiness, Lord. You are awesome in power. Thank you for the love of your Son. Thank you, Father, that you chose us, that you've called us. Thank you, Father, that you're here this morning. And Lord, I just want to ask that you would stir in my heart a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. Let me hear your voice and open my eyes that I might see what you're doing this morning, Father. Father, I ask that you would bless your sheep this morning, that you would bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, probably about 25, maybe even 30 years ago, I attended a pastor's conference in Anaheim, California. And one of the speakers there was a young woman named Jackie Pullinger. And she was a young girl born in England. And God put upon her heart a desire to become a missionary, a desire to be an evangelist. And she responded to that call. She responded to that desire that was in her heart. And she began to search out some churches in England and just ask for support and kind of let them know what she was thinking, what God was speaking to her. And the church just says, no. No, we're not sure who you are. We're not sure. You're too young, I think, to go into the field. And so she just left on her own. She gathered the money on her own, and she took off, and God was calling her to Hong Kong. She went to Hong Kong and began a ministry, not in the church, but in the back alleys, in the back streets. Where the prostitutes hang out and where the drug addicts are. And God blessed her tremendously and blessed those people there because of her willingness to just yield to the Lord and what he was doing. And God blessed it in great power, brought many people to the Lord and not only converted them, but empowered them too to continue to preach the gospel. And as Jackie Pullinger was at this particular conference, she began to speak a prophetic word. And the first words that came forth was, "The Holy Spirit wants to kill you." Oh my goodness, what is she saying here? But she went on, and the Holy Spirit began to express the desire of his heart, the desire of the Holy Spirit's heart, is to crucify our flesh, to put to death our sin nature. And she left those words, and they kind of burned in my heart. And over the years, I've been drawn back to that particular prophetic word. It's the desire of the Holy Spirit to bring us into a selfless life. The same kind of life that Christ lived. The same kind of life that Jesus lived. It's a crucified life. Okay? Let's go to Matthew, the 20th chapter. Several weeks ago, I found myself complaining to the Lord about some events in my life. And I'm sure that none of you ever do that. But as I was complaining to the Lord, I sensed he began to quicken some scriptures to me and began to speak to my heart. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, I'm going to begin in verse 17. It says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.'" Now those are some pretty heavy words. Jesus is with his disciples, and he reveals to them The reason that he's going to Jerusalem is to be crucified. In verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Good Jewish mother. Hey, Jesus, would you let my sons be this and do this? And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. Sure, Lord. Yeah. Wow. I wonder if they knew what they were saying. I wonder if they knew that the cup that Jesus was speaking about was the crucifixion that he was about to encounter. I wonder if they understood that the baptism that Jesus was speaking about was a baptism in fire, which burns all of the chaff out of our lives. Probably not. You know, and as I was complaining to the Lord about some circumstances in my life, I just sensed the Lord said, Steve, this is the cup that I've given you. Are you willing to drink it? Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm able. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is a lifestyle that God wants to call us into. It's a crucified life. It's a selfless life. Pastor Joe's talked about this selfless love that God has for us, this decision love. It's this life that Christ walked in his entire life. It's a life which he didn't think about himself, but he put others above himself. You know, before he went to be crucified, he's gathered together with his disciples, and he's eating a meal with them. And what's he do? He said, hey, guys, let me wash your feet. You know, he's about to be crucified. And he knows it. He knows what he's about to encounter. But he places them above himself. He truly is a servant of all. And this is the lifestyle that God calls us into. It's a lifestyle that doesn't think of ourselves, but thinks of others above ourselves. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. I was talking to him at the first service, and you know, Lord, how come I got to talk about this? Wouldn't it be, you know, I could talk about the gifts of the Spirit or joy or salvation or any of these really cool, neat things, God. No, Steve, why don't you talk about crucifixion? Okay, Lord. In Romans, the 6th chapter, I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see, this is a walk. It isn't something that, you know, all of a sudden just happens at one time. But this is something that we walk out, this newness of life, this crucified life. It says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There's a tremendous power that accompanies a crucified lifestyle. It's the power that overcomes sin. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I still struggle with sin. And it's when I come to the realization of the power that God has given me in a crucified lifestyle, that I overcome it, that I get the victory in it. Okay? In Galatians, the second chapter and verse 20, Paul had the audacity to say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So Paul understood that there's a tremendous power in a crucified lifestyle. Not only this, but it releases something else. It's no longer us, but it's Christ that lives in us. And the only way that that's going to happen is when our flesh is crucified. Now, we live in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is a paradox in comparison to the world. And the reason that I say that is in the kingdom of God, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to have your life, you have to lose your life. If you want to receive, you have to give. In fact, we've all been saved, right? But then the Bible turns right around in Philippians, the second chapter, and says, work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. And we know that Jesus actually bore 39 stripes upon his back that we would be healed. And in 1 Peter, the third chapter, Peter echoes that and he says, we are healed. But when we get sick, what do? We pray to appropriate that healing into our lives, don't we? So to the world, the kingdom of God is kind of confusing. What do you mean? You got it, but you don't got it. What are you saying? The same holds true with what I'm talking about this morning. I want you to know that each and every one of you in here this morning was on that cross over 2,000 years ago with Christ. You all died with him. Yeah. He knew you. He knew you individually. He knew everything about you. And he loved you. He loved you so much that he took you to the cross with him. And along with you, he took your sins to the cross. And when he was buried, I want you to know he left your sins there. And he was raised to the newness of life, a resurrected life, in which he also takes us with him. Okay? So there's this tremendous power in appropriating into our lives this crucified lifestyle. A lifestyle that's selfless, that doesn't think of itself, and is putting to death the flesh. That's what the Bible calls it, okay? Let's go to Colossians, the third chapter. We'll read some more about this. In Colossians, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin in verse 3. It says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. You hear that? Old King James uses the word mortify. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of old. I always imagine Jimmy Durante saying this. You got to mortify your flesh. I've got the nose for it. Mortify, put to death, annihilate these members, which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That word passion is inordinate affections, okay? God wants you to have a passion for him. He wants you to have a good passion. This is talking about the bad passion, okay? And it goes on, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the Bible instructs us that there's a process that we go through in order to appropriate into our lives this crucified lifestyle. And this process is to put to death this sin nature, our flesh, okay? It's not the flesh, it's not this body thing that we're killing, okay? In fact, in Elijah, when Elijah met the prophets of Baal and he challenged them to call upon their god, Baal, and see if he could start a fire, they tried, and it wasn't working, so they began to cut themselves. They used spears and knives and actually injured their own flesh, their body. That's demonic, okay? Hinduism actually requires that they do that in order to please their gods. Our God isn't saying that, okay? But it's the appetite, it's the evil desires and affections that lie within our sin nature that we put to death. It's simplest definition that I can come up with when it talks about the flesh is, it's simply your sin nature, okay? It's everything that is opposed to the Spirit of God that is within you. Now, sometimes our flesh can even disguise its sin nature as being good. You know, I've seen some really ungodly singing groups raise money for good causes. Now, that's good, right? What has an appearance of good, but what lies within it is not, okay? What lies within it is not. So let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we'll read some more definition of exactly what the flesh is, or this sin nature that I'm talking about. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, I'm going to begin in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are things that God requires us to put to death. And unfortunately, these are things that are inherent in our sin nature. These are things that are present in our flesh. And every once in a while, they rise up. And when they rise up, God has given us the power to overcome them and put them to death through his son's crucifixion. Okay? The Holy Spirit has been given this monumental task of bringing each and every one of us into a selfless, sinless, crucified lifestyle. Now, the Holy Spirit's got a lot of things to do. Don't get me wrong, that's not the only thing that he's doing in the earth today. But that's one of the things that God has given him to do, is to bring each of us into this relationship with him in such a depth, we have such a love and such a passion for him, that we're willing to drink the same cup that he drank. and be baptized with the same baptism that he was baptized with. One of the foundations of what I'm talking about, and one of the foundations of our Christianity, is water baptism. And I, to be real honest with you, the first time I got water baptized, I didn't know anything about God. They started reading about a Holy Ghost in the Bible. I thought, wow, they got ghosts in the church? I knew nothing about him, you know. And so I got saved, and the pastor instructed me, well, you get saved, you get water baptized. Okay, that sounds good to me, you know. And so you get baptized into the denomination that you were in. And so, okay, so I got baptized into that denomination. Well, later, years down the road, I found out, you know, water baptism isn't that. But water baptism is actually a powerful tool that God gives us. God gives us three witnesses on earth. 1 John, the 5th chapter, tells us about it. It's the water, the blood, and the Spirit. You're saved by the blood, okay? You're washed, you're cleansed, you're made clean by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you're baptized in water, in which you are put to death with Christ on the cross with your sins. And when you're raised up out of the water, you're raised up into the newness of life, and your sins are still in the tank. That's a real dirty tank back there. Okay? And it's a point of identity for each of us. That when you're struggling with sin, you can look back at the point of reference, your water baptism, and say, I died to that sin. It's dead. It has no power over me. I'm not going to walk in it. I'm not going to yield to it. I'm going to overcome it. I've got the victory in the name of Jesus and in water baptism, and I'm going to walk without it. Okay? And that's a fight. That's a struggle. That's not easy sometimes. Okay? But that's what God has given us, and that's how important that it is to accomplish this in your life. He made it one of the foundations of who he is, a witness unto him, the water. Okay? And when Jesus was raised up out of the water, he was immersed in the Spirit. I want you to know that it's difficult sometimes to walk a crucified lifestyle. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, and I'm just going to refer to this because I don't want to run out of time here again like I did in the first service. When Jesus was going to the cross, in the book of Luke, it's talking about that in verse 22. It says that there was such a pressure upon him that he literally sweat blood. I mean, he knew what he's getting ready to face. And he called upon the Father. He said, Father, can you take this cup away from me? But whatever your will is, Lord, whatever your will is, Father, that's what I'll do. And then the Father strengthened him with angels. Sometimes life throws some stuff at us that you're going to need some supernatural strength in order to walk through it. Okay? It's okay. It's okay. Call upon the Father. Father, I'm not doing so well in this situation. Send me some angelic power. He'll do it. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul is talking about some of the gifts, some of the revelations that God has given him. He had tremendous revelations from God. He saw the heavenlies at one time. And he had a thorn in the flesh. And so he asked the Father, he says, Father, you know, would you take this thorn away from me? And God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. When you're walking through life and things happen and it gets tough, depend upon the grace of God. He'll give you more. He'll give you all you need, that His grace would be sufficient to help you through it, okay? And in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, it talks about the lifestyle of the apostles. They had a pretty hard lifestyle, you know? I mean, Paul was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was, you know, lowered down in a basket so he could escape. He went without food. He went sleepless nights. They were always being pressured, not only by the unbelievers, but by the Jewish church, okay? So he's receiving pressure from all sides. He's got the devil after him. He's got unbelievers after him. He's got the Jewish church after him. He's always being pressured. But his instruction in this particular chapter, in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, was don't lose heart. And it goes on to say, daily we are given over to the death of Christ. Okay? So this is something that's called a process that God takes us through. Oswald Chambers refers, in one of his morning devotionals, he talks about this process and he says, the process is as important to God as the goal He wants to take you to, because it's in this process that you acquire a value of what you're about to receive. You know, sometimes if you just get something free, it really doesn't mean much to you. Now, I'm not talking about the gift of salvation. It was free. It means a lot. That's the reason you work it out with fear and trembling. But, I mean, if you're just handed this thing, well, you just got it. It doesn't mean much. But if you have to work for something, it really begins to give a value to it. Okay? Parents, it's good to give your kids gifts. And you're supposed to do that. The Father gives us gifts. But it's also important for them to learn the value of working for something, because it means so much more after you've worked for it. Okay? I need a volunteer. Greg, can you choose one of your youth there to be a volunteer for me? here we go. Come on up here, young man. Hi, how you? What's your name?
Jonah.
Jonah, okay, Jonah. I'm going to have you crucify yourself, okay? Here you go. Now, here's the hammer. Here's the spike. Go ahead and start. I'll give you a suggestion. I suggest you do your feet first. Okay? Go ahead. Just act like you're pounding that nail in there.
Ow.
Yeah. Ow. Okay, we got his feet. He's pegged. All right? He's pegged in one place. Still got the hammer. Here's another one. Now you got two hands to get, right? Go ahead. How are you going to do it, though? I mean, you got your hands spread there on the cross, right? You got to get that nail through that hand, right? There he goes. He's pretty smart. Put it out there. I think you can do it. All right. Oh, he's got that one. Good job. Here, I'll take that. Now, I want to see you get the other one. Can't do it, can you? No. You know, thank you. God knows that we're unable. He did a good job, didn't he? God knows that we're unable to finish the job by ourselves. So guess what He does? In His infinite wisdom, He brings other people into your life to help crucify you. And now none of you have the ministry of crucifixion. Don't think that you've been given to the body of Christ so that you can crucify others. No, but he does. He uses relationships with other people in order to nail us to the cross. And what I mean to say by that is, those of you that are married, how about your spouse? I don't know how many times I've prayed, Lord, just change my wife. She needs to change. She needs to be different. And you know what the Lord does? He says, no, Steve, I'm going to change you. How about your boss at work? Yeah, there you go. I found myself in even the recent weeks guilty of talking to other coworkers about my boss. And the Lord puts his finger on me and says, Steve, that's gossip. Okay, Father. And then he says, Steve, how come you're not praying for your boss? Okay, Father. Yeah. Friends. You know, some of our friends can mention things about us that go deep, and they're the only ones that can really say it. But it helps peg us to the cross. Okay? Now I've got a question. Why is God so passionate about crucifying our flesh? Seeing us walk in a selfless lifestyle, seeing us not walk in our sin nature. Why is he so passionate about that? And I mentioned this in the first service, and I want to mention it again. You know, in the Old Testament, when Israel would go against other nations and God would instruct them, go in and annihilate them, kill them all, kill the babies, kill the women, kill the sheep, kill the goats, kill the cows, annihilate them. I said, wow, God, that's pretty hard. You know? The reason that he did that was to foreshadow and give us a type, an understanding that in the spiritual realm, those nations actually represented our sin nature. And God knows there is nothing good in our sin nature. There's nothing good in our flesh. Paul said that. He says, there's no good thing in my flesh. And so God wants to annihilate it. And there's a reason for that. Okay? And this is the good part. Okay, let me put my spikes down here. In Galatians, and I've already mentioned this, the second chapter, verse 20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. And here it is, folks. Here it is. Christ lives in me. So it wasn't Paul. You know, sometimes we deify Paul. Wow, he did some great things. It wasn't Paul. It was Christ. John the Baptist said, Lord, let there be less of me and more of you. Not John the Baptist. More of Christ that was in him. Okay? Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And if I hurry, we'll have time to read some of these, okay? In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'm going to begin in verse 11, it says, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I got to do this. I've got a joke for you, okay? You know, God pays pastors to be good. Us saints, we're good for nothing. Okay. Back to verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know who's important to God? You. the saints, the sheep, not the apostles, not the prophets. Those are just gifts he gave you. He's concerned about you. And why did he give those gifts? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Listen to this. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did you know that God has a vision for you? And the vision that he has for you is that you come into the fullness of the stature of Christ himself, that you become perfect? Was Jesus just throwing out a few words when he says, "Be holy as I am holy"? No. God has a vision for you. Do you know that Jesus Christ is coming back for a bride? Yeah. He's coming back for a marriage. He's up in heaven right now. Go, oh, come on. Come on. Because he's got a bride on earth that's being prepared. And do you know what the Bible says about that bride? It says that bride is without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Is perfect. God has a vision for us. And one of the obstacles that keeps that vision from being accomplished in us is, number one, we don't believe it. No, I can't be good. I can't be perfect. I can't walk and do the things that Jesus did. You're absolutely right. You can't, but he in you can. And when we are crucified, our flesh is crucified. Who lives in us? It's Christ. Who is manifest through us? It's Christ. We can come to the fullness of the stature of Christ himself. Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. Read some more about this vision that God has for us. In 1 John, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." See, you are the child of God. But here's this paradox again. There's something else that has to be appropriated into your life that will actually see what a child of God looks like. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God has a vision for us that when we look in the mirror, guess what we see? Christ. That's his vision for us. That we would be such a reflection of Christ himself that we will see him as he is when he comes back. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and I want to read this out of the Old King James if I can stumble my way through it. Romans, the 8th chapter, I'm going to begin in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." There's that word, suffer. Ouch. Crucifixion isn't easy. It's painful. Okay? "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth," and listen to this, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." at some point, at some time, God is going to manifest in the earth his sons and daughters. And they are going to be a reflection of Jesus himself. They are going to have come to a place of full stature and measure of who Jesus is. Now, do you think that the kingdom of darkness wants you to understand that? Can you imagine what the devil feels like? And he knows that God actually has given us a vision to become exactly like his son. Do you know how many demons shake in their boots when they come to the realization that, wow, everybody in that church can come to the full measure and the stature of Jesus himself? Wow. We don't have a chance, guys. So God has given to the Holy Spirit this job of bringing us into a selfless life. It takes help. It takes grace. Sometimes it takes supernatural help. It's uncomfortable. It's not fun. But nevertheless, it's a vision that God has for you. When Jesus went to the cross, I'm sorry, I'm about to run over time here. When Jesus went to the cross, he did it for a reason. He did it because of the joy that was set before him. I want you to know you are that joy. The reason that Jesus went to the cross and suffered what he suffered is because he loves you so much and you are his joy. I'm willing to go to the cross because of the joy that's set before me, Father. You have to be willing to go to the cross for a reason. And the simple reason is him, Jesus. To experience more of him. To feel and to know his love in a greater measure. When we go to the cross and when we put to death and mortify our sinful nature, you'll come into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus than you've ever had before. And that is fantastic, folks. No greater thing can you experience. So, hey, how do you respond to a word like that, Steve? Yeah, we all want to come forward and kneel at the altar and get crucified, right? No, it's really a hard word to respond to. It's just something that the Holy Spirit wants to work in your heart, okay? But I do know this, okay? Every time we meet together, Jesus is in our presence. The kingdom of God is here. And Jesus wants to meet you wherever you're at with whatever need you have, and he wants to minister to you and love on you, okay? So if you've got a need this morning and you want somebody to pray for you, I'm sure that the elders will be up here, and I'd be happy to pray for you. Come on down and just let the Lord love on you and minister to you. Otherwise, I'm going to dismiss you. I'm only a couple minutes over, so praise God. I love you. Amen. Bless the Lord.